How many people have your Bible this morning? If you do, please stand and raise it above your head and just bear witness of God's word. Beautiful. You may be seated, please. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. I have to say, in preparing for this sermon, I searched a lot of scriptures. God kept laying these two on my heart. And I really was sort of backing out of it because normally it's something that you want to scour through the Bible and you found this thing. And these happen to be my two favorite passages of scripture in the Bible. When I say my two favorite, they would be my two most familiar because I have to remind myself of this all the time. And as I tell you, anytime we assemble in here, when you get a sermon, I'm preaching this sermon to me. If it hits you, then well, good. But understand, the Lord gives us certain scriptures that are our go-to scriptures. We need to keep reminding ourselves. This is one of them for me. Today, as we said before, we're in church the first Sunday of the year. We know we're going to have another chance tonight. We're going to have a service, going to have our missionary here that needs all our support. This Wednesday, we're going to have a service. We'll have plenty of things that we have opportunities to be able to worship Him and serve Him. But today, I probably sit in a room with a lot of people that have made New Year's resolutions. And I've heard that a lot this week, New Year's resolution, and last week. What is your New Year's resolution going to be? Let me ask you, how many people in here have made New Year's resolutions this year? All right, good. New Year's resolution. Do I? Yeah. We've got all types of different resolutions from, as she said, getting skinny, getting healthy, doing something budget-wise or financial, some kind of relationship, something that we're going to be better at. We've got all kind of resolutions, but it's going to require, anytime you make a resolution, it requires something of a different effort that you're planning on putting forth this year that you haven't been putting forth, true or false? A resolution, you'll never make one that won't require an act of effort that goes with it. This year, I'm going to do this by doing this, right? So, New Year's resolution. How many people have ever made a New Year's resolution? Would you please raise your hand? Look, I'll show you something. Are you a little cold? Raise your hand a couple times like this. To warm you up a little bit. Now, if you've made a New Year's resolution, raise your hand. Keep it up. If you've been able to keep your resolutions in the past, then keep your hand up. If not, what happened to the hands? You talk about this is something we do every year, but then we come back and say, oh, well, you know, that was last year. So this year, new resolution. What is this game we're playing with ourselves? You see, it's hard to make New Year's resolutions work. Sometimes they do. But they only do if you do it in a certain way. And I want to talk about this way today because I don't want any of us to make New Year's resolutions this year. I want us to try a different kind of resolution, and I'll guarantee it works because the Bible tells you that it works. And so today, I want to give you the scripture that gives us the background for this. It begins in Matthew chapter 6. Like I said, my favorite, it has to be my favorite chapter in the Bible that I have to keep feeding myself. And Jesus is speaking here. And when you get to verse 33, he says, get this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now listen to verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of things for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, basically, what Jesus is saying is, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Every day is going to have a different situation. I go back to you and I say, how many people have said, this year I'm going to do this, but somewhere within the first week, month, or couple of months, your priorities change and said, no, this is what I really need to focus on. Because the days change, life changes. You're looking at everything from January the 7th right now, You have no idea what October the 7th is. As a matter of fact, you don't have any idea what January the 8th is going to be. But yet we're going to set this course for this upcoming year. And Jesus speaks to this. Now, as we begin this new year, I think we need to take a look at what our direction will be in this coming year. We choose a direction in life because, well, just the basic answer, because we want to arrive at the place that we desire to be at. That's why we choose a direction, no matter whether it's physically. If you want to be at the beach, you need to go the direction that takes you to where? Exactly. That's the place we want to go when you talk about physical places. But there's different places that we want to be that are not physical places. There are particular places in our lives that we want to get to. The first place that a lot of people want to get to, and I hear this a lot, it's in us. We want to get to a place of financial security, don't we? How many people would like to be at a place of financial security? Now, the direction of someone that wants to get to a place of financial security is always pointing them towards something that will either increase their income, increase their accumulation, or their possessions, or their savings. Their mental or physical effort is always put forth in a direction they believe moves them toward this place of financial security. And when that gets to be your focus, then it sort of gears your direction, doesn't it? Some people want to arrive at a place of physical prosperity. And so that's the desire of a lot of people, and their direction is always a direction that's pointing them towards something that they think will make them more physically healthier, more physically attractive, or maybe stronger. And so their effort is put forth in their direction to exercise, or maybe their diet, or whatever it is cosmetically they can do to improve their appearance or improve their health. Have you ever had that? Or do you have that as a goal of yours? You'd like to be either more healthy. I mean, none of us sit and say, hey, what a year. Hope to be poor this year. Hope my health goes downhill this year. I'd like to become a little bit less attractive this year, right? No, that's not our goals. Inside of us, we have these places we want to be, so we direct our efforts. And a lot of these New Year's resolutions were made like this. I'm going to work out. I'm getting in the gym. And some people are already on that implement. I'm going to go in. I'm going to work this. I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to get bigger. Why? You have this plan, this place you want to get to. Some people, they want to arrive at this place of intellectual superiority. So their direction is always one of trying to gain knowledge to increase their intellect. So they put effort into their mental intellect. They want to know what's going on, why it's going on, and be able to give it an answer. They want to be at the top of the list as far as being able to be that source of information. And so they put that time into that. And then some people want a different kind of security. They want relationship security. And they realize. And so with that relationship security, they begin to go towards a direction that puts effort in either finding a relationship or making some relationship that they have more secure. And you know, once we get to a certain age, we start thinking about relationship security. You know, while you have someone that's giving you, like the kids are talking about things, you have that security of knowing they keep pouring this love into you. But then, if you ever had to do without it and you didn't have someone in your life pouring love into you, you would notice it. You don't notice it as a child. But then as you begin to get a little bit older, well, then the boy starts to say, I would like to have a relationship with a girl. And the girl says, I would like to have a relationship with the boy. And even before that, they would say, hey, I want to be friends with this person, friends with that person. So even in elementary school, in middle school, there are kids that strive to want to be with each other. So they start, I've had kids in my office and the parents brought them in there and said, they've started talking like this. And I say, well, why have you started using this language? You know that's not allowed in home. Well, because the people that I'm around, my friends, they started using that language. And to be a part of them, I started using. So we want that security relationship. We even go a different direction with our language. You see where that comes from, right? Well, it just magnifies as you get older. This person likes that, so I'm going to go in the direction that my interest is like this. So relationship security. And then there's another category that I guess I see the world moving in. It's a category to where we want something that that you can't just say is one thing. It's not just tangible in one thing. There's some people that they just want to get to a place of continual pleasure, right? And you say, well, I know those people. Well, we're those people. How many people in here would like to not have a pleasureful day today? No, we all want to get to a place of pleasure. But you see, their direction is always moving towards something they think will be fun, entertaining, exhilarating, maybe calming, maybe sensual, maybe beautiful. Their effort is always put forth into getting themselves into a place of pleasure. We know that today because when you look at the different activities that we have an opportunity to take part in, or you look at the professional sports or collegiate sports, and you see how enthralled people are in them. When you look at even our children and what they're involved in, and then you look at our vacation desire to go here and see that or experience this, and we see that every commercial that's telling us, hey, buy this product, is showing somebody doing something exciting, right? We have this desire in us to have continual pleasure. So I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with wanting to have all these things. Why? Because we naturally would rather have them than not have them. I don't think anybody says, hey, I would like to be financially insecure this year. I want to see what that feels like again or for the first time. I don't think anybody says, hope my health declines this year. I hope I'm fragile in all my relationships and they fall apart. I hope I know a little bit less this year than I know now, so I hope my intellect decreases, and I hope I have no fun this year. I hope nothing works out to give me pleasure. We're just not geared that way, right? So with saying that, all these things are things we want. We want to arrive at a place of financial security, physical prosperity, intellectual prosperity, relationship security, and common, just continual pleasure. And if I ask you today, which one of these places in your life do you want to be at? Do you know what people would say? People would say, I want to be where? All of them. That's what we want. Well, herein lies the problem. That's five different directions. And here I am at this age, and all of a sudden I'm realizing the reason I can't get to what I want or what I need is because I'm going five different directions. Well, I began to think about this a little, and I want to give you some perspective. You see, if we narrow this down and say, which one do you want to be at the most? Well, you'd be able to see what it is that most people, even your effort, is directed towards. You see, our direction in life is always pointed towards what we want the most, what we think we need the most, or what we think is the most important thing to make us feel good or feel complete or feel secure. It's what we think will ultimately make us happy. So I've also come to realize that whatever it is in life that we want the most is also what we worry about the most. Isn't it? Well, what do I want as a father? What do I want? Well, I want my children to be safe and protected and prosperous. Hey, can I tell you what my father worries are? That something's happening to my kid, that my kid isn't safe or prosper, they're making the wrong thing, or they're doing the wrong thing, and this and that. So that becomes my worry, right? It's what I want, so it's what I worry about. It's what we stress over. It's what we grieve over. If what I want the most is financial security, then when I'm watching the screen on the bottom of channel 14 and it says that this stock went down 2 points, then all of a sudden it's going to change my day today. Even though I have no intention to sell in that stock today, it went down 2 points. So, hey, what if this happens? And all of a sudden I could spend about 5 minutes saying, well, if that happens, then what happens? And we're going to have to do this. And all of a sudden I forget to think, hey, what am I doing here? I've created this whole scenario in my mind to stress about because I've seen something. Can I get a witness? Don't we do that? Now, we would never intentionally make a source of sadness, but that's exactly what we do. We take what we want the most and we make a source of sadness whenever we worry. We make a source of discouragement because we have a way that we think that that's going to come to us, this place. This is the direction we want to go. And you know why we're always sad? Listen, it's as simple as this. We're sad because something happened in our journey in the direction we chose to get us what we want. That's where sadness comes from. Something didn't happen the way we thought it was going to happen. Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions. I want you to answer me truthfully, if you would, please, and it sets the sermon up. And just be honest. How many of you would like to have all these things that we've spoken about today? If you'd like to have financial security, physical prosperity, intellectual prosperity, relationship security, and a pretty continual pleasure, would you please raise your hand today if you'd like to have all these? Of course. Thank you for being honest. Now, let me ask you, and this is the perspective I want to bring to you because I don't know that I ever thought about this. How many of you have ever had all of these things at one time in your life? Was something wrong with your hand? You mean to tell me we have this grand thought that says, I want this and this and this, and so we're putting forth effort. Let me ask you, Daryl, did you make plans this year to help you financially, physically, relationship, intellectually, and pleasure? As if, and all your plans are geared towards having all those, right? He's telling me the same thing probably everybody would, is that we're making plans, and then you tell me nobody's ever had them all at one time? So what's going on here? You see, these things that we want in life may come to us by going in a direction toward them and putting our effort toward them, but the truth is, they come and go. They come and go. If we have the mindset that we're going to them, we're going to embrace them, we're going to this place and we're going to stay, we're going to continually be disappointed. We may have it today and we may not have it tomorrow. We become so busy in life putting effort forth in this grand plan that we think is going to give us all these things that we want, that we basically, we give away what we can have today. And we worry about what we want for tomorrow. Or maybe what we think we might lose tomorrow. We even worry about what we might not have today. There's always something to worry about, isn't there? But you know, God made us. He created us. He knew we were made this way. He knows that we tend to focus our direction towards our wants, and sometimes we lose sight of what our direction really is to be. So Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. He gave us these directions. He began in verse 19, and if you read verse 19 through 34 that we read before, you'll see he gives this message in the middle of what he calls the Sermon on the Mount. This Sermon on the Mount was given to a lot of believers that there were people that wanted to follow Jesus, and as Jesus came, and it was pretty neat, Jesus had started his ministry. He'd been baptized in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 4, he went into the desert to be tempted of the devil. In Matthew chapter 5, he began to preach. You know that chapter as the chapter that starts with the Beatitudes, right? Blessed is the man that does this. Blessed is this. Blessed is this. Blessed is this. He began to give us instructions. Here's what you need to do. This whole 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter is the Sermon on the Mount. It's instructional. It's what we need to do. But yet, we fail to look at it and apply it. He taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6 at the beginning, right? And after he taught us how to pray, then he begins to give this lesson. Listen to verses 19 through 21. It's like he knew what we're thinking. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where we think our treasure is, that is what our focus and our direction are going to be geared toward. Where we think our treasure is. He tells us what not to do, and he tells us what to do. What does he say? He says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. You know, he's talking about what we have now as far as our possessions in the temporary, right? You say, well, yeah, he's talking about possessions like money and those things. That's not all he's talking about. You know, let's start with material possessions. Is it wrong to have material possessions? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to have money? Absolutely not. But what he's saying is, I want to start the mindset by saying, if your focus is on laying up for the temporary, then your focus is not going to be laying up for the eternal. Because you actually lay up for the eternal while you're in the temporary. Get it this way. You see, if I see my life as temporary and my possessions as temporary, then I'm getting it. Jesus says where, and he uses pretty specific, where moth, what do moths get in? Clothes. Have you ever seen that thing and said, I have to have it. I want it, right? Look at that. Now, how many people really know that those clothes are going to continue to last? No, he uses something that can deteriorate. Something can attack it like a moth. It can take it away, can decrease its value. What about rust? Rust deteriorates something. When we talk about possessions that can go bad, well, over time, weather makes things what? Rust, if it's made out of metal, right? It just happens. So their value is not what it is. And then you say, hey, listen, I'm picking a possession that moths can't touch or rust can't corrupt. You got it in your mind right now? Well, can it not ever be stolen? Because then he says, and thieves may break through and steal. There's nothing we have that will either not depreciate or can be taken from us. You realize that in the possession category. It's temporary. But so are other things. Not just our financial or possessions. You think about people. You know, if I'm investing everything I can, let's just say as a father, you say, well, I've got a son. I've got three sons and a daughter. There's my son. Well, is he your possession? Well, didn't you call him your son? Well, I guess he is. I've told him before, I brought him into this world and I can take him out, right? So he's mine, right? Mine. So if I see my life with him as a temporary possession, then I'm going to say, listen, here's what I want you to do. You have the most fun in this life, and here's what I want you to experience, and here's what I want you to get, and I want you to succeed at this, and I want to invest in you so that you can be the best football player, baseball player, basketball player, even though those things are fine. I'm just saying, and I want you to be this, and I want you to go to school here, and I want you to get this great job so you can have these things. Listen, if I'm just investing in his temporary life, and that's what I'm putting forth to my children's temporary life, and I don't lay up treasures in heaven related to them. You see, if I would put the time into investing in his eternal security as I do his temporary security, then I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Because my child is not going to transcend this earth. If my child is not saved and I am not saved, then when I part ways with this earth, or my child parts ways with this earth, if they have reached the age of accountability, then I'm going to part ways from my child. That's one of my treasures that will not be in heaven. Even my child is a temporary possession. Hard to think about it. We just want to think about goods, don't we? He says, lay them up in heaven. And then he goes on in verses 22 and 23. He tells us we have to be intentional in our focus. We have to be intentional on our direction. How many people know that if you want to succeed in something, you have to intentionally focus on it? Then why is it that we choose to go five different directions or focus on all these things when Jesus is giving us the answer? Listen to what he says here in these verses. He says, the light of the body is the eye, verse 22. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? What he's basically saying is, if you have your eye, your sight fixed on something that has nothing to do with him, our direction is not going to have any light in it. It's going to be all darkness. He's saying it's what you intentionally focus on. If you just pick up God and put him down when you come into church and leave out of church, or when you begin to say a prayer at the beginning of a meal, or when you're in a conversation but you're not using him, you're not focused on what he's needing to do, then you're all back to temporary. I'm back to temporary. And believe me, temporary demands my attention. Why? Because I want all those things, and so do you. Verse 24, of course, Jesus tells us we have to make a choice. He said, no man can serve two masters. He's saying we can't go in two different directions. Anybody here able to go in two different directions? No. We just can't. We can't go in two different directions at one time. He says you have to make a choice. Choose which master you'll serve. Well, that means I have to submit. If I'm going to call him my master, and I have to choose, well, am I going to submit to my life of financial security, physical prosperity, intellectual superiority? Am I going to submit to these things that I want and gear my whole life towards them and have my eyes focused on him? Or am I going to submit to him and say, hey, I'm going to submit to you? Well, I would really have to trust him. Listen, get this, ironically, I would have to trust him like these children are trusting the person that's taking care of them. But maybe we're going the right direction, because I don't know if you heard, what was it they were worried about? Well, does that raise your eyebrows? You say, I'm an adult. I live in this world. Get real, pastor. We've got things we've got to worry about. You don't have one thing in this world you have to worry about, or God is wronged. Because you're going to hear what Jesus says. Do not worry. We worry because we've set this plan in place, this resolute that we have in our mind, and we even get it once a year and we say, this is our resolution for the whole year. And I'm telling you, it's the wrong way to go about it. Listen to what he says in verse 25 through 30. He talks about worry. Listen to the comparisons he uses. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. You know what take no thought means? Do not worry. Take no thought means what? Do not worry. Turn to the person beside of you. I want you to look them in the eyes and say, do not worry.
Do not worry.
Take no thought of your life. Take no thought of your life? What do you mean take no thought of your life? You mean I'm supposed to haphazardly not care about any of those things? No, in no part of this is he going to tell you to be negligent in any of these areas. So don't go off the deep end. He said, do not worry about your life. He covers the whole thing at the beginning. We missed this little phrase. Don't worry about your life. Do you realize the number of even Christians that are living in fear on a daily basis? That fear is a product of anxiety and worry that something in their life is not going to work out like they think it should work out. They live with that fear. That fear owns them. That fear is their master. They live in bondage of that fear, and they can't experience the joy that God would give them if they trusted them like this child that's just skipping through life. No worries. Why? Look, they got it. They got it. Car payment. Know anything about any taxes? I don't know what budget, no food bill. What are you talking about? It just comes. It just shows up. Why does it show up? They got it. What you got, gummies? You say you can't have that as an adult. I say you can have that as an adult. I'm going to tell you, you're getting preached to today by the world's worst violator of Matthew chapter 6, who has seen that if you put this in practice, God can take away that thing that had you in bondage. You're talking to a planner. You're talking to somebody that has to say, well, if this doesn't happen, then this couldn't happen. If that doesn't happen, and then God has to intervene and say, you can't make any of it happen in the first place. Listen, it's beautiful. Do not worry. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body. So like these kids are. What you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Yeah, it's more than what we're eating and more than what we're wearing. Behold, listen, talking about the birds, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Yes, that sparrow bird that's whistling, that cardinal that's whistling, is not saying, we've had 6 days of dry weather. I don't know what in the world's going to come. No, they sing. Why? Why? They're not sowing. They're not reaping. They're not putting in the barns. They're living and they're singing and they're praising. Why? They trust the bird. Listen, the bird a lot of times has more faith than us. Listen, he says, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Do you know why they sing? Because he's always fed them. And if he's always fed them yesterday, they don't worry about getting fed today. Do you know why these kids don't worry? Because they got fed yesterday. You're getting this, right? Get this, it gets better, I think. He says, are you not much better than they? How about that? If that's what I'm doing for the birds, I gave you a living soul and I want to have companionship with you and my son died on the cross for you, and are you not much better than them bird? If I'm doing that for them, don't you know I'll take care of you? That's what he's saying. Thank you. He says, which of you by taking one thought, what by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? He's saying, how many people by worrying can change your opinion or your appearance one bit? What can you change about your position by worrying? Hey, there's fire that's coming through that door. I'm going to worry about it. Because what could it do? Somebody help me worry. And what if it burns me? It's going to be what? Painful? What else? What if it gets in the church? What if something happens? What if this happens? No, stop worrying. Put it out. Worrying can't stop anything. Somebody, get a bucket. Get some water. Let's do something. Let's put effort, but not worry. He's not telling us, and this is what I want you to get. There's some people that say, hey, naively just go through and say, oh, I'm not going to do anything. Listen, if you don't go out and actually put effort to get a job, you're not going to get financial security. You need to go get a job. You need to work if God gave you the ability to work. If you're not going to go out and get relationship security, if you're not going to care about it, you're going to say, hey, the right woman will come along. I'm not going to take care of myself, and I'm not going to bathe, and I'm not going to do this and that. I'm not going to present myself. Listen, I'm going to tell you what you're going to get. No, he tells you, put effort into what you want, but don't worry about when it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. Now, oh me, that's where I stumble and fail. I just sort of want to know what God's doing every step of the way. I just want to know what he's doing. What about you? Hey, let me in on this, God. You know, I'm praying, and I've already given you these 5 steps in my prayer. If you could do it in this order, I know it will work. Right? Right? Hey, if you can let this happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Like, I know I can't see past this minute, and I know you can, but God, if you could just trust me on this one. How many of us pray like that? Here's the problem with that. In my fault, in your fault, when one of those little steps doesn't come through, I'm crushed. You know why? I haven't depended on his plan. I've depended on mine. It's evident. My eye has been on what I wanted to happen. And so for that reason, he says, hey, listen, even the lilies of the field, they don't clothe themselves. Notice what he says. Consider the lilies of the field, how they how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Oh, who can make a flower? I'm sure I can't. Can you? Right? God makes a flower. He makes the beauty of that, and he clothes it, and that flower doesn't do anything but wear it. Right? And God gives us all these things, and I begin to think about this, and you know what? I have failed to do a lot of my Christian life. I have failed to wear what God's given me. I failed to wear his peace, and I failed to wear his joy, and I failed to wear his just willingness to forgive me, and so I can't even forgive somebody else sometimes. I'll be unforgiving, and so I'm failing to wear what it is he's given me. And those flowers, they didn't even give anything to themselves. They just got it. Guess what? They're the same as me. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't deserve it. I didn't work for it. I couldn't buy it. I just got it. I got a Heavenly Father that says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I got a Heavenly Father that said, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. What are you worried about? So I got that for nothing. I just got it like the flowers, like the grass of the field. And he says, hey, listen, that grass, it's here today and gone tomorrow. If I do that to them, guess what? You're not just here today and gone tomorrow. You're going to be somewhere tomorrow. So if I do that for them, don't you know I'll take care of you? He goes on as he gets to the latter verses here, and he says, yet I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Now listen to this phrase. Circle it in your Bible. O ye of what? Little faith. You know what these kids have that lets them not worry? One word. Faith. They believe in something they can't see. They don't even know about. They have no idea what it even cost. They just know. I'm not worried about being warm. I'm not worried about being fed. And I'm not worried about being clothed. Why? Because there's somebody that did it for me yesterday. And I believe they'll do it again today. Why? They love me. Now let's look at our relationship with the Lord and see if we can apply that same thing. You see, he says in verse 31, therefore, when you see a therefore, and I tell you this, when you see a therefore in the scripture, always look and see what the therefore is there for. It means everything that he just said, therefore, do not worry. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we clothe? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He's saying here, listen, quit worrying. The people that don't have me as their heavenly Father, they're worried about these things. You are different. If you really believe in me, if you really have faith in me, if you really trust in me, you won't worry. Put the effort forth, but not the worry. And then, what happens to us? Well, you see, we begin to worry that we won't have our financial security. We begin to worry that we won't have our physical prosperity, our intellectual superiority, our relationship, our relationships, and our continual pleasure. We begin to worry that we won't have them anytime something's threatened. And he goes on and he tells us in these last two verses, here's what you need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Listen to this. And all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. That means you don't start with them. They'll be added unto you. What do you have to do first? Put a plan in place. Make sure that you have your plan. Implement your plan. No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You say, are you telling me it's wrong to have a plan? No, I'm telling you it's wrong to worry about your plan. I'm telling you your plan is to give it to God and let him give you a plan, but know that he can change the plan on any given day. It means that you're supposed to seek him first, which we fail to do. We don't seek him first. We go out on a limb and we begin to say, this is the direction I want to go, and we don't consult him. That's one area of it, but the other area is that we get so caught up in what we want that we actually leave him behind. We come up with reasons of why we can't spend time with Him. In the midst of knowing we want to get, let's say, something like financial security, we actually say, I know this is going to take me away from the Lord, but I know that it's going to be better for my family. The devil has sold you the biggest pile of horse poop you have ever seen in your life. He's lied to you. For you to go away from the Lord and not be consistent with Him is never going to be better for your family. Oh, yes, but you don't understand. Look at the numbers. Yes, Jesus is saying, you don't understand. Look at the facts. I'm the one that makes it happen to begin with. I've learned before, it's not what you make, it's what you keep. The devil will keep you looking at what you make. God will blow your mind with what you get to keep. He's just got that way, right? You see, this Sermon on the Mount, he goes on and at the end of chapter 6 says, well, our problem is that we're all caught up in tomorrow. And I was actually told in this next chapter, verses Matthew 7 through 11, God's the giver of all things, and we have to go to Him first. I learned that in chapter 6, but then when I got to chapter 7, I read this. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And I read that, and I begin to look back, and I think, well, where I failed so many times, I believe God is pointing this out, is if we're seeking to get closer to God, then do you know that we will get closer to God? Amen. If that's what you're seeking, you will. Ask, seek, knock. If you're seeking to get closer to God, you will get closer to God. If we worry less and we seek to get closer to God, we'll see Him give us all these things that we worry that we will not have. And if we seek to get closer to God, the last thing is He will get closer to us. Excuse me. And I read this verse 7 and 8 that says, ask and knock and ask and you'll, or seek and you'll find. Ask, it'll be given to you. Knock. I look at those words and I can honestly say, well, sometimes it just doesn't feel like I'm receiving. Sometimes it doesn't feel like I'm finding. Sometimes it doesn't feel like I'm getting an answer. The door's not open to me. I don't feel secure. And then I find the answer in James chapter 4, which is another favorite scripture. And James explains in chapter 4 the answer to Jesus' question. Listen, he says, you know, we have a war going on inside of ourselves. It's all due to what we think we want. Verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even from your lust of that war in your members? That means inside of us, our lust. You think, oh, well, I don't lust. I'm true to my wife. It's not talking about sensual lust. Lust is just want. It's what we want. It's at war always. What I want and what I don't get. It's trained. As a baby, why does a baby cry? They don't get what they what? Want. And we even today condition them to say, cry and you'll get what you want. That's why we've got so many kids crying all the time. It works. It's working for them. I need to cry. You know, there's a war that continues to go on, even not just with the kids, with the adults. What's that war? I want what I want. If I can't get it, then I'm going to be upset. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to worry about it. That's what he's saying. He says, you ask and you receive not, verse 3, because you ask amiss. That means the wrong way, that you may consume it upon your lust. You ask for what you want to go in your direction. He gives us the benefit of what we need to start doing. Listen, he gives the answers here. He even calls us in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship to the world is enmity with God? He called his children adulteresses and adulterers. What does that mean? That means that somewhere are in the path. Not, it doesn't have anything to do with my relationship with my wife or your relationship with your wife or your husband. In my relationship with God, when I leave that covenant and commitment and I start putting something else first, I'm committing adultery on God. Why? Because I'm not putting Him what? First. And when I made my vows with Angie, if I would have said, hey, here's the commitment. I promise to put you second in everything that we do. And as long as I don't find anything that I like better than you, my focus will be on you. I don't think she would have took me up on it, right? No, I made a commitment to put her what? First, right? When you get saved, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you tell God, I am a sinner, and I want to come to you, I want to submit myself to you, I want to come to you and say, I'm a believer in Jesus, I need my sins forgiving, be my Savior, be my Lord Jesus, come into me. When you say that, you're committing to put Him what? Second? No, first. And God is saying, this spiritual adultery that happens on me all the time is because we get focused on all these things we want. That's basically what he's saying. But he goes on down a little further, and he says, and I love this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded, hey, that's a compliment. Usually, we're quadruple-minded, aren't we? You told me yourself there was five different areas of life you wanted this year, right? You know we can't get them that way. The Bible tells us the key is that we need to draw nigh to God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, seek Him first. James says, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Listen, if God is near us, and that's what nigh means, if God is near us and we have His presence near us, we will have that peace and security that happens when we're trying to sort of begin to fear. And when is that child the most secure? When the person is close to them that they know is taking care of them, right? So he's saying, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. But we can't have God near us until we choose to come near Him. If you're here today and you're saying, I know and I believe there's a God, and I believe that Jesus died, do you know that you still can't come near God until you go through Jesus and say, I need to come to God by confessing my sins, by asking Him to use what He's done to forgive my sins? You don't just know about God, you have to actually use Him. Put it to you this way. That jet plane that's on the runway, when you walk out there and you see that jet plane on the runway, you actually believe that thing can fly, right? But do you know that you don't prove that until you get on that plane? You don't believe in that plane the way you got to believe in God until you get on that plane. You can believe it's there all day long, but until you say, I'm going to put my life in your hands, you take me where I need to go, that's what salvation is. You can believe it's sitting out there on the tarmac all day long, but until you get on it, until you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and use it for yours, you're not going anywhere with Him. So when you do that, you're saying, I'm drawing near you. He draws near you. Now, I want to end what we're talking about today by bringing it around and telling you what kind of resolution you do need to make. Give me 5 minutes. I'll take 10 and we'll call it even. Don't miss the sermon, okay? Listen. This is what we need to know. We don't actually have an upcoming year to make a resolution to. We don't have that year yet. We don't even have tomorrow yet. All we have is today. We're making New Year's resolution and you're not promised the new year. We don't even have it. So that's why it doesn't work. You see, God doesn't ask us to make a New Year's resolution for the upcoming year. He asks us to make a today resolution. And I have found that in my Christian walk, if I can get up and make today resolutions, then things in my life can change. But when I make year resolutions, month resolutions, Something always comes in that takes the place. You see, if I make me a today resolution today, and then tomorrow, if it comes, God wants me to make another today resolution tomorrow. You see, we get so focused in our direction for the future according to what we think will happen, and we forget the importance of the only thing that we really have, which is this day. James ends up in the bottom of this chapter. He says, ye that say today or tomorrow, well, this is what you say. We'll go into such a city and we'll buy and we'll sell. We'll get gain. We all have those plans. Here's what we're going to do. Here's our plan. Here's our direction. We're going to go into this city. We're going to continue there a year. We're going to stay a year. We're giving ourselves a year. Here's our product. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to do wonderful. It's going to be great. That's our plan. Guess what? He said, hey, don't want to inform you of this, but you don't even have tomorrow. Your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You see, if I plan my life around the vapor that it is instead of this huge, powerful waterfall that I think it is, I would change a lot more about my today. I would not only be a better child of God and servant, better witness, I'd be a better husband, I'd be a better father, I'd be a better friend, I'd be a better brother, sister, I'd be a better brother, sister, Christ, if I thought I just had today. I've told you before, I was studying for a Sunday evening sermon about 5 years ago, and I was back up here just today. Like, I would go home, I'll come back up here, I'll be in that office, and I'll be studying. And that day, I could not get clarity. It was just, I kept having this thought, and it was almost like God was just shaking me, and I was visibly shaken even in the service, because overwhelmingly, it wasn't that I thought I was going to die or something was going to happen, but God kept impressing upon my mind, this may be the last time you ever get to preach. Anybody remember that sermon? Oh, my goodness. Do you know that it changed? It changed the way I preached. Why? It may be the last time. And then I began to think, if it isn't my last time, maybe there's that person out there, seeing that we don't have tomorrow, maybe it's the last time they'll ever get to hear this message. And it's a message you want, God. Listen, if this is the last time I get to preach, or if this is the last time that they get to hear, God, let me preach what you want me to preach. I'm going to tell you, you might not have figured this out. I don't worry about going 10 minutes over, because that might be the last sermon I get to hear or you get to hear, and you'll thank me one day. I'm going to get it out. We don't do too many continuations around here. Why? We have today. 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 Listen. You want to see perspective? Go spend a little time with somebody that knows their time is short. You'll see perspective. They're not worried about the things that we're worried about. They're seeing the beauty in things. They're loving your company. They're able to embrace the day and thank God for that day. You see, that's all we really have. David said in Psalms 118:24, this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Be glad in this day. God spoke to Isaiah in the Old Testament. Paul repeated it in 2 Corinthians. God said, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation, I've helped thee. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you know that when you hear that you're lost and you need a Savior, you know when you should accept the Lord Jesus Christ? That day, because you don't know that you're going to have the next day. We make these resolutions, but I want us to understand this. All we have is now. All we have is today. That's what we need to focus on. We need to make a today resolution every day, because our effort is lost on anything that we don't have yet. Do away with New Year's resolutions and make 365 today resolutions. It'll be fresh in your mind. You start off with God, and you'll be focused on it. If not, we're going to go back to chasing those things. Listen, this is what we do. We get caught up in it. And said before, we take this thing called a week, and we work 5 or 6 days, sometimes more, a week. We put that together in 4 weeks, call it a month, pay who we got to pay, and then start doing it again. Hope that we have a little bit left over that we can put up for the months to come. All the time, we live in this, what we call a rat race of us keeping doing what we're doing, and we worry and we stress that this is not going to happen. And listen, it's tomorrow that we're worried about, tomorrow that we're worried about. What if this don't happen? This phrase that we say, but what if, but what if, but what if. I can't tell you how many people stand in front of me and this has went wrong. And Pastor Mike, but what if this happens? But what if this happens? If we could take that phrase out of our mind, we could take worry out of our mind. There's no but what if. There is today. God does require your effort, but if you trust Him and you will commit to Him that today I will be resolute, I want to make a commitment to you, God, today. I'm going to draw closer to you. I'm going to speak to you more often. I'm going to worship you more often. I'm going to sing praise to you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to think about you. If you seek Him first, watch what's going to happen. If you come back to me and tell me it's not working, I will profess that I'm a liar right here. But you will never make God a liar. I'll tell you why it works. I'm the worst one in the whole place. Jesus preached this to me. But I've seen Him make it work in my life. To take worry and fear out of the picture, to have confidence and knowing that my Father can handle it. I see Him do it all the time. But you know when I don't see Him do it? When I decide to take it on my own for a week or a month. As long as I go to Him every day and say, hey, today, Lord, today. Here's my resolution today. Need some help with it. It's all we ever have to begin with. There's two kinds of people that will hear this message today. Those that have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never come to Him the first time. They might believe in God, but they've never came and made a commitment to Him that says, today, Lord, today I'm going to do something different. I don't care what happens. It might be my last day, but today I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior because I am a sinner. I believe that God loves me, that He gave His Son to die for me, that He will take care of me, but I believe my only way to have my sins forgiven is to accept Jesus as my Savior. God, save me. If that person comes and makes a today resolution today, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, their life changes forever. They step right into Matthew 6, knowing that God's going to take care of you. He's going to give you those things that you think you have to get your own. And then there's that other person that's made that commitment. But somewhere along the line, our direction has went here and our direction has went there. What do you need to do? Guess what? You need to make a today resolution. A today resolution. So where do you make it? Well, try right here. That means you've actually, you say, I don't need to come to this altar. Well, why does the bride and the groom come to the front to ask me to marry them? Because they're making a commitment in front of everybody. They don't do it in the back room and say, hey, y'all missed it. We did it back here. No. If you really love them, you can pray where you want to, but I'm telling you, if you realize you need to make a today resolution and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, please come down. Let me tell you how you can pray a prayer today and mean it, and God can save you today, and you can become His child. You won't deserve it. I didn't deserve it, but He'll change your life today if you resolute to Him. And Christian, if you want to draw closer to Him, come make a today resolution. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, we don't have the strength to do it on our own. I cannot live the Christian life based on my best moral effort. I can't do it. There's too many things wrong with me. And you're no different than me. I need help. So I have to ask Him every day, every day. This is what I've done for so long. Lord, today You gave me another day. I want to use the breath You gave me today just to praise You. But Lord, I need help today. I need direction. I thank You for what You've given me. And I pray, God, that I don't mess it up. I need help. I need strength. Promise Him something in your commitment today and make a today resolution. Father God, I love You and I praise You and I thank You for just the security of knowing you love us. I pray, God, that there's today resolutions made all over this sanctuary today, Lord, and Lord, throughout the radio, throughout the website, Lord, wherever somebody is listening to this service, I just pray, God, that today resolutions are being made, and tomorrow those same today resolutions are being made. Lord, that we come to you and we thank you for this day you've given us. I pray, Lord, that you change lives today. If there's someone that's listening that, Lord, is lost, they're not sure that they're saved, that they're going to be with you forever, that they're going to be with those that, of their loved ones that are saved forever. If they're not sure, Lord, 100% sure, Lord, give them the boldness to cry out and ask for your salvation today. Knock so clearly on their heart's door, I pray. I pray, God, that you change lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.